six and younger may be excused if they like to go to either children's church or the nursery. Open your Bibles, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I'm going to begin reading at verse number 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You had me worried there, Brother John. I'm glad you slipped in on time. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. What did I say? See, you got me all mixed up. That's right. All right, always take an Irishman for what he means, not for what he says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, but that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Heavenly Father, help me do my best to expound the Word of God. I do pray for anybody in this room that's not saved, that today they'll get saved. And then, Lord, we know the majority of folks here today are saved, but I pray we'll be better Christians as a result of being in God's house today. Oh, Lord, we're praying for a real work of God in amongst us. We're praying for the moving of the Holy Spirit. We're praying for revival for our church. We do pray you'll send revival. We anticipate it. We expect it. We pray for it. We ask for it. And, Lord, I pray the Lord Jesus will be exalted and lifted up today. I do pray, Lord, you'll help me to preach what I need to preach and leave off those things which shouldn't be said. Lord, may the Spirit of God fill me and help me and direct me and guide my tongue. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is the Apostle Paul's first epistle. The Apostle Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians is the earliest of his letters. In many ways, this church in Thessalonica, was a model church. If you go to chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and look at verse 7. He says, so then ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. In other words, they were an example to the other churches. They were a model church, you could say. They were a saved church. If you look at verse number 10, it says they were delivered from the wrath to come. In other words, they were saved. Delivered from the wrath to come means saved from the penalty of sin, saved from hell. They were a sound church. Look at verse 6. It says in verse 6, here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, It says here, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word. They received the word. They responded to the word of God. They were a sound church. They were a suffering church. They received the word, the Bible says, in much affliction. So they had to suffer. And there's more of that in chapter 2 as well, about their sufferings. They were a soul-winning church. Now that's very important. Verse 8, from you, because from this church, sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith to God would have spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. So they were a soul-winning church. They got the gospel out, not only around their area, but in the regions beyond. And they were a separated church. Look at verse 9. The Bible says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols. Notice they turned to God from their idolatry. They were separated from idolatry. And by the way, Thessalonica was an idolatrous city. There was idols everywhere. It was a heathen city with heathen temples and idols on every hand. And they turned away from that. They were separated from that. And they were a serving church. Notice it says that you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And furthermore, they were a second coming church. If you look at verse 10, and to wait for his son from heaven. And by the way, that's one of the great themes of this epistle, the second coming of Christ. The Lord is coming back. And I'll say more about that as we get going here. So notice, it was a saved church. It was a sound church. It was a suffering church. It was a soul-winning church. It was a separated church. It was a serving church. And it was a second coming church. Now, oftentimes we get discouraged ministering here in this area, New York City, Long Island area. We get discouraged. We get disheartened by all the wickedness all around us. Let us remember that the cities evangelized by Paul and the apostles were very, very wicked. They were wicked cities, like Thessalonica, like Athens, Corinth, Ephesus, Rome. All of them were wicked places. You don't even forget about that. Oh, New York is so bad. It was bad back in the days of the Apostle Paul as well. You don't see Paul complaining, saying, oh, it's so hard here, people are hard. He got out there and won souls, amen? And the power of the Holy Spirit, he went out and won many souls. He started many churches. Many souls were saved. Churches were established. And the gospel was proclaimed all over the Roman Empire. That's why we see in verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord. Not only here in Macedonia, he said in Achaia, but also in every place, your faith to God would have spread abroad. The gospel was spread abroad from this church here in Thessalonica. Now, this is the first Sunday of 2013, and as we plan ahead, as we plan the new year ahead of us, I'd like for us to consider some of the things here in 1 Thessalonians, particularly chapter 5, the chapter I just read. I've entitled this morning's message, a very simple title. First, watching. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5, 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch. Let us watch and be sober. So, watching. Secondly, I want to talk about working. And there's a lot here about working for the Lord. I'll just give you a few verses here quickly. Verse 11, chapter 5, verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Now, edify means to build up. And verse 12, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. Labor, of course, working among you. Among you, you're working with the pastor and so on. I mentioned the other night, one preacher said, and I agree 100%, you're either a pastor or you're helping the pastor. And I believe that's a good way to look at things. Now, watching, working, and also praying. Oh, that's so important. If you look at verse 17, pray without ceasing. And then look also, verse 25, brethren, pray for us. Two very short verses, but so important. Right to the point. Pray without ceasing, and brethren, pray for us. So that's my message this morning. Watching, working, and praying. Now let's look first at watching. As I said, the second coming of Christ is emphasized in 1 Thessalonians and in 2 Thessalonians. It's a great theme of these two epistles, is the second coming of Christ. We already read chapter 5. Go back to chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and look at verse number 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now, the word asleep here in this context means dead. It's a euphemism for those that have died. He goes, I don't want you to be ignorant about this situation. I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to know what's going on here. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now what does that mean? He didn't say you can't sorrow, because when we lose a loved one, of course we're going to sorrow. But he said, don't be sorrowful, excessively sorrowful, like those who have no hope. What does that mean? Well, there are people who have no hope in this world and no hope in the world to come. And then when someone dies, they have no assurance if that person is in heaven or hell. They have no idea. And so they're broken up over that. They cry their heads off. They don't know if they're ever going to see him again. I hate to say it, but if the person wasn't saved, they're not going to see him again. They're not. Because the Bible says the only way you can get to heaven is through faith in Jesus Christ. The only way to get to heaven. A person leaves this world without Christ, he's not going to go to heaven. And so they have no hope. They're hopeless. So Paul says, don't be sorrowful like that, because we have a hope. And the hope is expressed here in verse 14. Chapter 4, verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, again, that means die, even those who died in Jesus, that means those who have already passed away that were saved, our Christian loved ones, our Christian friends who've gone on before us, they died in the Lord, we're going to see them again. Them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Now that word prevent is an old-fashioned word here. We don't use it this way today. Today we say stop. We're not going to stop them. That's not the way the word meant originally. Prevent here means proceed. We're not going to go before them. So you could say in verse 15, that we which are alive and remain when the Lord comes back are not going to precede them which have died ahead of us. You see? We're not going to jump ahead of them. They're going to go first. And then verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Do you believe that this morning? Amen. That the Lord's coming back? Amen. You're not going to hear that on the news. You're not going to read that in this morning's newspaper. No, I'm not going to tell you about that, but the Bible says a lot about it. The Lord himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. They're going to go first. Verse 17, for we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. That's what we call the rapture. We're going to be caught up together. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. I'm not waiting for the undertaker. I'm waiting for the uppertaker. Amen? Amen. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We ever come to one another with these words. It's comforting. It's comforting to know the Lord's coming back. It's comforting to know those Christian loved ones, those Christian friends that have died, we're going to see them again. We're going to meet them in the air. What a meeting that's going to be. Amen. I've been to some good meetings before. All over the world, I've been to some good meetings. Here in New York, Philippines, other places around the world, I've been to some great meetings. Oh, nothing can compare to that meeting in the air. Amen. But we're going to see all our loved ones up in the air. What a meeting that's going to be. So comfort one another with these words. In fact, we see that same word comfort in verse 11 of chapter 5. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together. Comfort yourselves. No, the Lord's coming back. Like we say, this world is not my home. Amen. I'm just a passing through. Amen. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Amen? The angels beckon me through heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Praise God, the Lord's coming back. Are you ready? Are you ready? So watching. Would it be watching? Watching. We see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. D.L. Moody was a great evangelist, and many, many souls were saved through his ministry. Many souls were saved through his preaching. And he was good friends with F.B. Meyer, another great preacher. F.B. Meyer was from England. And F.B. Meyer once asked D.L. Moody, what is the secret of your success? D.L. Moody said, for many years, I have never preached a message without the consciousness that the Lord may come before I finish my message. How about that? Isn't that something? When he started preaching, he was thinking, I might not finish this message because the Lord could come back. Well, listen, we don't want a meeting to be interrupted, but that's one interruption we gladly would welcome. Amen? That's one interruption we would say, praise God. Amen? Now, the worldly crowd, they're not looking for the Lord to return. No, they don't think about that. They're in darkness, the Bible says. Look at our text, chapter 5, verse 1. From the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know. By the way, Paul wasn't in Thessalonica that long. But he says, I don't need to tell you this. You know this already. He taught them well. Verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly. They had a perfect understanding of the doctrine of the second coming of Christ. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief of the night. What does that mean? Unexpectedly. Unexpectedly. You know, there are some Christians that are very careless and cold and lukewarm and backslidden and so on. Listen, the Lord could come back. I would hate the Lord to come back and I'm in a backslidden condition. I would hate for that to happen. The Lord could come back at any time, like a thief in the night. Let me tell you, when you go out, does a thief call you and say, I'm going to break in. After you leave, I'm going to watch. And after you leave, and don't bother locking the door, I'm going to break in anyway. So, no, the thief doesn't tell you that. He comes unexpectedly. And the Lord's going to come like a thief in the night. That means unexpectedly. We don't know when the Lord's coming back, but we do know this. We're going to be watching, right? Watching. He says in verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as do others. Therefore let us not sleep, but let us watch and be sober. So the day of the Lord comes like a thief in the night. Verse 3, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Watch out when somebody's people say peace, peace. Listen, there's no peace until the Prince of Peace comes back. Amen?
Amen.
Mark that down. Mark it down. Our Lord said until he comes back, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. That's the way it is, beloved. I wish I had better news for you, but that's it. There's going to be no peace in this wicked, sin-loving world because they rejected the Prince of Peace. He said it's going to be wars and rumors of wars. Just look in the newspapers. Look what's going on in Syria. Look what's going on in Libya. Look what's going on right here in New York City. All the crime, all the unrest, all the violence. There's no peace until the Prince of Peace. So it says here they're going to say peace and safety. But then sudden destruction is going to come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness. Beloved, you're saved today, you're not in darkness. You're not in darkness, no. That day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. So the worldly crowd is in darkness. They're not watching, but we're not in darkness. We're in the light. I'm going to be watching. That's why Paul told the church in Thessalonica, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that they should overtake you as a thief. He says, let us be watchful, because the Lord could come back at any time. We're going to be watching. We're going to be watching. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 42, watch, therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. That's what Jesus said. He said, watch. He said, watch, therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. You know, a few years ago, Mr. Camping came out and said the Lord was coming back. I knew he was full of baloney because the Bible says the Lord's going to come like a thief in the night. Jesus said, you don't know what hour your Lord's going to come back. Would it be watching? Would it be watchful? So anybody who got caught up with Mr. Camping's error obviously doesn't believe the Bible. Somebody even interviewed him and said, Mr. Camping, you contradict the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He goes, well, things have changed since the Bible was written. Watch out when people talk like that. Watch out when people start saying, making comments like that. Well, you know, we've got to take the Bible literally. Yes, we got to take the Bible literally. Watch out for any person trying to say, well, you know, the Bible's written a long time ago. You got to change. Things have changed. No, God's word never changes.
Amen.
So heaven and earth will pass away. His words will never change. His words will never pass away. No, watch out for that. Watch, therefore, if you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Jesus said in Mark 13:33, take ye heed, watch and pray. If you know not when the time is. Jesus said in Luke 21:36, he said, watch you, therefore, and pray always. Notice, by the way, whenever you watch, look at these verses that talk about being watchful. Check this out. Check it out. Whenever you hear our Lord saying to watch, it says watch and pray. They go together. Watch and pray. It's very, very important. Paul said in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Now think about that. I'm going to read that again. Colossians 4, 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Three things there. Prayer, watching, thanksgiving. Look at our text this morning here. 1 Thessalonians 5. We see in verse 6 to watch, right? We see in verse 17, pray without ceasing. And verse 18, and everything what? Give thanks. Hey, Christian people ought to be thankful people.
Well, thank God for His goodness to us.
Amen.
Thank God we're here today in the Lord's house. Amen.
Amen.
Thank God we have a nice building to meet in.
Amen.
Thank God it's a nice day out today. Amen. Thank God we got food on the table. Most importantly, thank God for our salvation. We have so much to be thankful for. And it grieves me when I see a Christian who's unthankful. Griping. Murmuring. It's not right, beloved. If that's the way you are, you better get that right. You better go on your knees and pray. Say, Lord, I'm sorry. I haven't been thankful. I'm sorry, Lord. I've been griping. I'm sorry, Lord. I've been murmuring. I'm sorry, Lord. I haven't been appreciative of all you've done for me. You've done so much for me. I'm so thankful what God's done for me. Amen. Listen, I was a wicked sinner. He saved me. Called me to preach. Gave me a good Christian wife. Gave me 4 children. And gave me a wonderful congregation. I mean, I got a lot to be thankful for. Amen. You can say amen because you're part of that wonderful congregation. Seriously, God is good. Amen. God is good. 1 Peter 4:7 says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Again, notice the repetition. Why does the Bible repeat itself so much? Because God wants you to get a hold of this thing here. Notice this. The end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And what does it say here? 1 Thessalonians 5:6. Therefore let us watch as do others, but let us watch and be sober. And then, of course, verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Verse 25. Brethren, pray for us. And I'll say more about prayer in a few minutes. I believe one of the reasons so many churches today are so weak and souls aren't being saved and there's a deadness, the lack of prayer. Mark it down. Prayerlessness always leads to failure. All the time. You mark it down. If they're not praying, there's going to be a real, real problem. You got preachers that don't pray. You got Sunday school teachers that aren't praying. You got deacons that aren't praying. You got churchmen that aren't praying. You got parents that aren't praying with their kids. You got problems. Mark it down. If there's somebody here talking to you today, and you know your heart, you're not praying like you should, make it right today. Say, Lord, I got a whole year ahead of me, a whole clean slate. I'm going to make some changes this year. And one of them is going to be getting serious about my prayer life. Amen?
Amen.
George Mueller had a great prayer journal. Get yourself a prayer journal. Write down people you're praying for. And write down the answers to prayer. Amen? Pray. Get serious about praying. I'm afraid a lot of Christians are slacking off when it comes to praying. It's a real shame. I'm afraid that's a big problem many times. You mark it down. Sometimes there's a real weakness there. There's a real failure there. People say, what happened? What's wrong? Check it out. Probably not praying. Pray right now. 1 Thessalonians 5:6. Ushers, I think somebody needs your attention in the back. Ushers. 1 Thessalonians 5:6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Now, sober, of course, means don't drink. I believe it's a disgrace for a Christian to drink. I think I got one amen on that one. Okay. Am I in a Baptist church or where am I? Am I in a Catholic church? Hello? Hello? It's wrong to drink.
Amen.
Just look at the newspaper. Somebody got into a car wreck. Why? They were drinking. Right? Some guy beats up his wife. Why? He was drinking. I mean, go on and on and on. All the problems with drinking. You say, well, I only drink a little bit. Well, then you're still a sorry rascal. I'll tell you right now. You shouldn't drink at all. It's wrong. Drinking is wrong. Is it be sober? You say, Pastor, is drinking absolutely wrong in any situation? I think it is. Bible, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Who was swift to deceive them by his wine? Not wise. No. It's unwise to drink. So be sober. You look at next door here. All the trouble over there, because they're always drinking over there. All the immorality, all the violence, shootings, you know. Listen, I'm telling you right now, mark it down. Drinking is nothing but trouble. Let us therefore not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Sober means temperate, circumspect. And let us watch and pray. And while we're watching and praying, let us be sober. Verse 8, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. And for a helmet, the hope of salvation. And then look at verse 9. For God has not appointed us to wrath. Listen, beloved, this is so important. God has not appointed us. Now, us here, U.S., the pronoun, the plural pronoun means us Christians. God has not appointed us Christians to wrath. But those that are not saved are going to face the wrath of God. Now, I don't know how often you give out gospel tracts. I don't know how often you go out soul winning. I don't know how often you talk to us about the Lord. But remember, these people you see every day on the bus, on the subway, at work, even close family members, they're under the wrath of God. I mean, that ought to get a hold of you. If you really believe what the Bible says about the wrath of God. I'm not going to preach all morning on the wrath of God. Time won't allow, but I want to say a few words about the wrath of God. God has not appointed us to wrath, but those that are not saved must face the wrath of God. And it's our responsibility to warn them. We had a beloved deacon here. He moved to California, but you all, some of you remember Brother Arturo. He was my soul winning partner for many years. And he used to say, Pastor, we can't win them all, but we can warn them all. And that's the way I look at it. We can't win them all to the Lord. I wish I could, but we can warn them all. And we can tell them, listen, my friend, I'm telling it to you straight. I'm concerned about you. If you don't get saved, you're going to go to hell. I'm asking about as straight as I can make it. You think you're going to go to heaven because you're a nice person? You think you're going to go to heaven because you're a church member? You're going to go to heaven because you were baptized? You're going to go to heaven because you didn't go out and rob a bank? No! Jesus said you must be born again. You better get it straight. God has not appointed us to wrath, but many people have the wrath of God abiding on them. I read interesting, made a very interesting statement the other day. I read this by Spurgeon, a great preacher from England. He said, a man says to me, can you explain the seven trumpets in the book of Revelation? No, but I can blow one in your ear and warn you to escape from the wrath to come. I like that. I can blow the trumpet in your ear and warn you to escape from the wrath to come. One verse that made a great impression upon me back when I first got saved, and God used this verse to call me to preach, was John chapter 3, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Have you ever thought about that? He gets up in the morning, the wrath of God abideth on him. He goes to work, the wrath of God abideth on him. He comes home from work, the wrath of God is still abiding on him. He sits and plays with his children around the house, and how's things, how's the family doing, and everybody's having a good time, but yet the wrath of God is abiding on him. The wrath of God abideth on him. Beloved, the Bible has much to say about the wrath of God. Deuteronomy 29, verse 23, refers to the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah. And by the way, I don't think there's much of a difference between New York City and Sodom and Gomorrah, I'll tell you right now. Not a whole lot of difference. This lady, I don't know if you call her a lady, this woman who wants to be the mayor, Christine Quinn, she's a lesbian. She claims she and her girlfriend got married. Is there any much difference between that and Sodom and Gomorrah? No, I don't think so. And there's a whole bunch of them like that in New York. I'm just mentioning her because she's very prominent and she wants to become mayor, but there's a whole bunch of them. Perverts and homosexuals and sodomites and lesbians all over this wicked city. All over this wicked country. This past election, three states voted to accept homosexual marriage. Prior to that, every time they take a vote, it failed.
That's right.
The only way they were able to push it through was through the corrupt politicians and these corrupt judges.
Right.
Now the people got a chance to vote, and three states said, okay, we're all for it now. That's very significant. I'll tell you right now, America's sliding really rapidly now.
Right.
Tighten up your seatbelt. It's going down fast. It's really going down fast. Well, anyway, Deuteronomy 29:23 refers to the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath. John the Baptist said to the Pharisees and Sadducees, Matthew 3:7, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? The wrath to come. That term has always moved me. That wrath to come. It's going to come. Here's another thing you might have considered if you haven't thought about it. If not, think about it today. Just as men like to accumulate money, and men like to accumulate worldly treasures, they say little children have their toys, and some adults have their toys too. And they accumulate these things, or they gather these things. The Bible says, just like sinners accumulate money and worldly treasures, sinners treasure up to themselves wrath. Have you thought about that? Look at me, Romans 2:5. Romans 2:5. And as you're turning there, remember, God has not appointed us to wrath. But we know many people that definitely are going to face the wrath of God. Romans 2:5. Romans 2:5, But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself, what? Gold? Are you treasuring up to yourself money? Treasurest up unto thyself wrath. What a thought. Paul says these stubborn, these impenitent sinners with their hard, hard hearts, these stiff-necked, stubborn, hard sinners, impenitent sinners, are treasuring up to themselves wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. I want you to think about those words. Those are frightening words. Sinners are treasuring up wrath. I heard a story one time. A mocker asked an elderly lady who happened to be a Christian. He asked this Christian lady if she believed in a literal lake of fire and brimstone. She said yes, based on her understanding of the book of Revelation, chapters 19, 20, 21. She did believe in a literal lake of fire and brimstone. Well, the mocker joked about that. He said, no such amount of brimstone could be found in any one place. To this, the lady wisely said, oh, sinners bring their own brimstone with them. And if you look at Romans 2:5, that could be very well what it's saying, amen? I think she was right about that. William Newell refers to this principle of sinners accumulating wrath as the cumulative character of continued impenitence. It's a good way to look at it. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he reap, the Bible says. Beloved, we have our responsibilities to warn sinners. If you look at Romans 2:5 again, and I pray, I know some of you folks here, you love the Lord, but you got unsaved family members, and I'm praying for them, and I trust you are too. Why don't you really pray that God will give you the right words to say to them? You know, sometimes a child, God can use a child. Some of you children with unsaved dads, unsaved, you know, moms, unsaved loved ones. I know you've heard the story. I've said it so many times. It impressed me very much the first time I heard it. I've shared it many times. A little child, a little girl, she loved her daddy, but her daddy wasn't saved. And she'd go to Sunday school. He'd stay home and read the newspaper and goof off. And in Sunday school, the teacher said, you know, some sinners have hard hearts. And their hearts are getting harder and harder and harder. Each day they say no to Jesus. Each day they say no to Jesus, their heart's going to get harder and harder. That little girl was so shaken up by that. And she went home and her daddy said, come here, honey, how was Sunday school? Tell me about it. And she jumped in his lap and she started putting her hand around his chest and putting her. He said, what are you doing? He said, I'm checking your heart. He said, what are you checking my heart for? He goes, well, the teacher said, you know, some sinners, their hearts get harder and harder. They keep saying no to Jesus. And I'm concerned your heart's getting harder and harder. Daddy, I don't want you to, your heart to get too hard. You're going to die and go to hell. Well, you know, that moves him. This old rough and tough heart sinner, he started crying. He got saved, amen?
Amen.
So you better pray, and you better pray God will really soften up somebody's hard hearts. And God can do it. But look at Romans 2:5 again. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart. You know, doctors warn about hardening of the arteries. Hardening of the heart is even worse, amen? A lot worse. And let me tell you, a lot of folks around here with hard hearts. I mean hard hearts. The hearts are hard, and sinners need to repent now before it's too late. Romans 5:9 says, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So we've been saved from wrath, but we have many around us that are not. Let's be watchful. The Lord's coming back. And let's warn them. The Lord's coming. You better get ready. Secondly, besides being watchful, if you'll notice in our text here in 1 Thessalonians 5, we're to be working. There are 22 commandments from verse 11, from 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11 to the end of the chapter. There's 22 commandments. I counted them up. The Lord Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my... You know, people say they love the Lord. I love the Lord, but you're not keeping his commandments. So according to the Lord, you really don't love him. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. 1 John 5:3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. You know, some folks think the Lord's commandments are grievous. There are some people that say, I would never want to join that Baptist church. It's just too strict. It's just too narrow. You can't have any fun. His commandments are not grievous. And I want to go on record as saying, I was a worldly sinner. You know, my dad used to drink, and my grandpa owned a saloon, and I was surrounded by that kind of worldly activity. I've had a lot more fun since I got saved than before I got saved, amen? I'm so glad I did. I wish I would have got saved even sooner, amen? Listen, it's more fun serving Jesus than out in this world, I'm telling you right now. When anybody tells you, oh, you know, it's so strict down there, and you can't have any fun, say, well, we don't do the worldly things you do. We have a lot of fun, amen? We had a lot of fun New Year's Eve with our Bible quiz. That's a lot of fun. Oh, we had a lot of fun. And a lot of good food, too. And Brother J.B. came with some Popeyes, bless his heart, amen. That was a lot of fun, amen. And we had some good preaching. David preached, praise the Lord. Listen, God's got his hand on that young man, amen. And I hope some of you young people from Almont High School can encourage him when he's starting his Bible club. Get beside him, shoulder to shoulder, and work with him, amen. And he can tell, hey, these young people go to my school. And they're saved, and I'm saved. We want to see these students at Almont High get saved, amen. And Carl preached too. What a blessing that is. Amen. I was real thrilled to see Carl preach. I remember when he was a little kid when he started coming here. Amen. You get so he's getting red now, you know. It's funny watching him turn red. Funny shade of red there. But seriously, Carl did a good job. Amen. Yeah. He's going to be preaching a lot next few weeks too. Amen. Now, 22 commandments here. And these exhortations are very, very practical. Verse 11 says we're to comfort one another. Comfort one another. I tell you what, there's a lot of things I like about Dr. Lawrence Abuma. One thing, giving his daughter his name, Comfort. That's a good name, amen? Comfort. That's a great name, amen? And she's a real comforter, amen?
Amen.
Amen. Comfort, I like that. And comfort one another. And then we're to edify, build up one another. We're to encourage each other. Let's tear each other down, amen?
Amen.
Build each other up.
Amen.
Comfort one another. Edify one another. And then verse 12, here we're getting really home to my heart. It says we're to know them which labor among you. Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Well, he's talking about the preacher here. And this is very important. That means we're to know. That means to recognize. You know, it means to respect. So I said, you know the preacher? Oh, I know. You respect him? Well, what about that? Hey, listen. It means to know. It means to respect the preacher. Amen? If some people can't do that, then my advice is move on. There's plenty of other churches around. Amen? You know, we had a guy here lately. He's always criticized. And when I'm preaching, making noises. And people complaining about it. Calling me, Pastor, can you hear what he's saying? I said, I didn't hear it. I could. But I heard comments from others that he was... And after the service, I heard, because he come grab me as soon as the service was up. I try to stay in the foyer and talk to people. He come over and say, hey, look, let me say something here. You're wrong about this. Oh, yeah, yeah. Listen, the Bible says here, we are to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. J. Vernon McGee said, if you can't support the pastor, leave the church. I think Dr. McGee was right about that. He was right about that. And church members should esteem them very highly in love. In love. With a heart of love for the preacher. And I thank God most people here are like that. And then be at peace. Verse 13. Be at peace among yourselves. Beloved, this world is not a whole lot of peace. Out in the world there's much fussing and fighting. But there should always be peace in God's house. Amen? There should be peace in the church. We expect to be unrest out in the world. We know that. Because they don't know the Lord. They're not saved. And unfortunately, even in some homes, there's not peace. Because sometimes the family members aren't saved. And they're always causing friction in the home. But in the church, there should be peace at all times. If everybody in this room, saved, you love the Lord, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're reading your Bibles, you're praying, there's going to be peace and harmony. Amen? You better believe it. There will be. Mark my words. The Bible says, and be at peace among yourselves. And in verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them which are unruly. I mentioned this fellow who was always nitpicking and complaining. Unruly means disorderly, means rebellious, and we had to deal with him. You know, we warned him after several warnings. We told him, listen, you got to move on. You got to move on. And then it says, comfort the feeble-minded. Again, I quote Dr. McGee. He says, we're to help them to get in step. Help them. Be patient with them, the feeble-minded. Matthew Henry says this means to encourage and comfort the faint-hearted or those that are dejected and of a sorrowful spirit. We're to lift them up, amen? And some people are really good at that. Some are better than others. But we should all try to do that. And verse 14 is similar. Support the weak. Exhort your brethren, warn the unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, and support the weak. Romans 15, verse 1 says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. That's important. Who are you pleasing? Are you pleasing yourself? Or are you trying to please God? If you're trying to please God, you'll follow these instructions, these exhortations, these commandments. Support the weak and be patient toward all men. Now, you and I know, some people it's hard to be patient with them. You probably go to work and there's one person at work, they really get on your nerves, right? I mean, they know how to really push your buttons, right? Oh, yeah, listen, I know people like that. I used to work construction, the guy threw a hammer at me one day. It's a good thing I ducked. I'll tell you right, he threw a hammer at me. And he claimed to be a Christian. He said he went to a Roman Catholic charismatic meeting. I said, I don't know what kind of meeting you're going to, but I tell you what, you're not saved. He didn't like that. I think it's when he threw the hammer at me, actually. But the Bible says we are to be patient toward all men. Some men vex us. Some men annoy us. And they try our patience. But we must not lose our temper. You know, I could have thrown a hammer back at them, but that wouldn't be a good testimony, right? People knew I was a Christian, and now I am throwing a hammer at a guy? No, I just ducked and said, hey, listen, I'm not going to get into a fight with you. We can't lose our temper. We can't lose our patience with them. The Bible says, be patient toward all men. And then verse 15 is very similar. See that none render evil for evil unto any man. Now, some people really can give it to us, but we're not to render evil for evil. Some people don't like Christians, and they're going to try to, hurt you, vex you, slander you, misrepresent you. And this goes on. I know. I used to work construction. My wife works in the hospital as a nurse. And I members all talk to me about their jobs. There's a lot of problems out there in the world. And a lot of times the worldly crowd doesn't like believers. But you've got to be testimony for the Lord. I heard a guy one time told a preacher, well, I'm a Christian. I have no problems. And the preacher said, yeah, because you're such a weak Christian. You don't go out and witness for the Lord. You know, you're not living for the Lord. And so, yeah, sure, you get along with all the worldly crowd. But you take a stand for God. And you start witnessing and sharing the gospel, some people aren't going to like it. And they're going to try to stop you. But the Bible says, in verse 15, see that none render evil for evil. We're not to retaliate. Savonarola was a preacher in Florence, Italy. Back in 1498, rich and powerful politicians who worked together with the corrupt Roman Catholic Church, they had them burn the stake. Savonarola was burned at the stake. He was a great man of God. Savonarola said, a Christian's life consists in doing good and suffering evil. And he certainly suffered evil. They wound up arresting him, even though he hadn't done anything wrong. And, of course, that was before the Reformation. And back then, the Catholic Church had a lot more power than it does now. But even now, in some countries, they can get away with a lot of stuff. Of course, I don't think burning people at the stake anymore. The Muslims are doing that, and they learn that from the Catholics. Now, Hebrews 11:38 says, of whom the world was not worthy. Savonarola would certainly fit into that category. But the Bible says to render, and see that none render evil for evil, but ever follow that which is good. Beloved, we must always endeavor to please God. I hope that's on your heart and mind all the time. We're here to please God. Not here to please ourselves. We're here to please God. The Bible says, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. But what does that mean? It's easier to do it amongst God's people, but to all men. But to all men. And I believe if we follow these instructions, we'd see more people get saved. I believe that with all my heart. I believe sometimes we just get exasperated with sinners and we don't have enough patience with them, and that's why we're not seeing more of them get saved. I believe that with all my heart. This year, let's really pray for a great harvest of souls. Amen? Let's really pray for a great harvest. I look around this room, I can think of some people here, you've got unsaved loved ones. Let's really pray that God will save them this year. Amen? Let's pray there'll be a great harvest of souls. Some of these hard cases. I mean, I know some of these sinners are hard. I know. I mean, I come from a Roman Catholic background. I know how hard some people can be. They won't give you the time of day. You talk about the Lord. It's not what we're talking about. You can talk about sports. Yeah, no problem. They'll talk about sports for you, with you. Talk about politics. Yeah, they'll talk about politics. Talk about the economy. Talk about anything, almost anything, really. If you start talking about the Bible and salvation, heaven, oh, they don't want to hear that. They'll say, hey, I don't talk religion. See? Right? Sure. I know. I've been there. Happens all the time. I know. Some of my relatives, you talk about sports, man, they have talk your ear off, you know. Talk about football, talk about baseball, talk about basketball, you name it. Talk about golf, talk about tiddlywinks, not anything, you know. But you talk about the Lord, you talk about the Bible, you know, being born again, because they're being saved. Oh, hey. They'll say, you know, we have our own ideas about that. I said, I know, but I'm talking about what the Bible says, not your ideas, amen. So the Bible says here, we are not to render evil for evil, ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. And verse 16, rejoice evermore. Beloved, let's be joyful. Amen. We have so much to be thankful for, so much to be joyful about. Rejoice evermore. Psalm 97, verse 12 says, rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Verse 16 says, rejoice evermore. Psalm 33, verse 1 says, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Isaiah 61, verse 10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Well, time is running out, but I don't want to stop without getting into my third point, praying. I touched upon it. Let me hit it again. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. And then verse 25, brethren, pray for us. I believe prayer is so important. Paul mentions it twice in chapter 5. Pray without ceasing. Some say this refers to an attitude of prayer, and certainly that has a lot to do with it. But I believe it's more than just an attitude. I believe literally we should be praying all the time. You know, some people say, well, I have my devotions in the morning. Well, it's not just having devotions in the morning, beloved. You'll be praying throughout the day. You're going to drive in your car, you better pray before you get on the highway. I saw in the paper some maniac in Brooklyn was going 70 miles an hour and kills two or three people. Listen, better pray before you get in your car. Better pray before you get in the subway. Some maniacs on these subways, you know about that. Pray about everything. Amen? Pray about everything. Pray for our church. Pray for our missionaries. Pray for unsaved loved ones. Pray for our country. Pray for our troops. Pray for our leaders, our president and other leaders. Pray without ceasing. Beloved, I believe 2012 was a wonderful year for our church in many, many ways. And I can give you many reasons for that, but I believe the number one reason, I believe it with all my heart, because in the fall of 2011, Carl and I agreed to meet every day for prayer. And I believe God answered those prayers. Now, not all of them, so we're going to keep praying. We pray for a lot of these unsaved loved ones, praying by name. Obviously, they didn't get saved, most of them, but we keep praying about that. But in 2011, we agreed to pray. We started, I guess it was the fall, right? Fall. We started being every day for prayer. Now, that was just Monday to Friday. Now, I talked to Carl yesterday. Soon we're going to start Saturdays too, 6 days a week. Monday. So what about Sunday? Well, I'm thinking about that too. We're going to work out a few things, you know, pray. Then he's got to go pick up some people. We'll work that out. But we're going to pray, and I'm asking you to pray with us. You can't be here in the morning. Physically, you can pray where you are. Amen? Let's get serious about this matter of prayer. I believe so much, the Bible's so clear, that James 4:2 says, you have not because you ask not. We're missing out on a lot of blessings because we're simply not praying about it. Jesus said, I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Praying is asking. He said, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and it shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. But everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Now, do we take the Bible literally? Yes. Then let's get serious about the matter of praying. Let's get serious about this. Jesus said it, let's do it. And while we're praying, And praying is asking. He said, ask and shall receive. Let's also give thanks to God. Praying is also saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Because it says in verse 18, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know, people tell me, Pastor, I'm struggling with the will of God. Start reading your Bible. And you'll know a whole lot more about the will of God. Oh, there's some things you're still not sure about. Should I move here? Should I go to school here? Should I marry this person? I mean, there's a lot of things that the Bible, you can open up and see a verse in the Bible about it. But you'll have a good handle on the will of God if you know your Bible. I'll give you an example. It's the will of God to be thankful. Right here in verse 18. Everything give thanks. It's the will of God. It's the will of God to abstain from fornication. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. Just go back to the previous chapter. Chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, even in sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. It's not the will of God to be involved in immorality. The will of God to be chaste, clean. Young people, take note of that. Many persons wreck their lives because of immorality. Ruin their testimony, ruin their life because of immorality. It's the will of God to abstain from fornication. It's the will of God to be submissive to those in authority. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 15. Check it out. I don't have time trying it right now. Matthew 18:14. Jesus said, "It's not the will of God that it's not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. It's not God's will that people die and go to hell." Where do we come in? Try to win to the Lord. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "God is long suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." It's not God's will that sinners die and go to hell. We ought to be out there trying to get them saved. Galatians 1:4 says, "Our Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God." You get that? Jesus died, Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God. It's the will of God that we be delivered from this present evil world. Romans 12:2 says, "To be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God." It is in Christ that men are given the dynamic that enables them to carry out God's will. It's the power of the indwelling Spirit of God. Verse 19. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. "Quench not the Spirit." Beloved, the Bible says the Holy Spirit is like a fire. And we have to quench the Spirit. He's called the Spirit of Burning in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 4. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, John the Baptist said, "He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Sadly, some Christians are quenching the Spirit. It's a fact. It's a fact. Now, how can they do that? Many ways. Many ways. Disobedience. Carnality. Worldliness. Oh, there's many ways they quench the Spirit. To quench the Spirit means to refuse to do God's will. You know God's will for your life, you don't want to do it, you're quenching the Spirit. To refuse to let the Holy Spirit have His way, it's quenching the Spirit. Some Christians let the fire go out simply by carelessness. You know, we have a fireplace, and once in a while we turn it on. We have a fireplace in my living room. If I don't pay attention, you know what happens? What's going to happen? That fire's going to go out. It'll go out. I don't got to go pour water on it. Just leave it alone. Carelessness. Some people quench the Spirit by carelessness. Some quench the Spirit by worldliness. Some quench the Spirit by stubbornness. Oh, we got some stubborn Christians. Ooh. I heard about, you know, the independent Baptist, the fundamental Baptist, the free will Baptist, the southern Baptist. You got a lot of stubborn Baptists, too. Amen? They can start their own denomination. Stubborn Baptist Association. It'd be a good idea, actually. Get them all in one group and get them out of here, amen? Get a stubborn preacher. Elect a few stubborn deacons. Have their own stubborn Baptist church, amen? But seriously, stubbornness quenches the Spirit. And you don't have to commit a terrible sin to be a backslider. Let me tell you something. You can be a backslider by just doing nothing.
Yes.
You don't got to go out and commit adultery. You don't go out and steal. You don't go out and start using bad language. You don't go out and start gambling. You can be a backslider and just don't do anything. In fact, I believe that's the way most backsliders are. Now, in this passage of Scripture, I said it's very practical. And I am particularly impressed with this verse. I'm not going to go any further. Verse 19, quench not the Spirit. In the days of the apostles, many of the churches were on fire. You can read that in the book of Acts. You can read that in the epistles. But what happened? The Holy Spirit was quenched. That's a fact. It was here in Thessalonica, right around the time that this epistle was written, that the enemies of the gospel accused the apostles of turning the world upside down. Read it for yourself. Acts chapter 17, verse 6. Where was that recorded? In Thessalonica. What time? Same time Paul wrote this letter. He said, these apostles turned the world upside down. Well, they turned the world upside down. But through carelessness and lukewarmness and carnality, the fire started going out. And the churches started getting cold. Once the fire goes out, it starts getting cold. That's why today there's so many cold churches. Hey, some churches are like refrigerators. Fire's going out. And then we come to the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible. We see these strong words of warning recorded in Revelation 2, verse 5, and recorded actually several times in Revelation 2 and 3. Repent, or else I'll remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. What happened? I tell you, they didn't repent. They didn't repent. The candlestick was removed. You check it out. Those words were written to churches in Asia Minor. The candlestick was removed because they didn't repent. Asia Minor today is called what? Turkey. It's a Muslim country. One time there was vibrant churches all over that area. You read that in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. There weren't just seven churches in Asia Minor. Those are seven representative churches. There are many churches throughout Asia Minor. They're all gone now. You'd be hard-pressed to find a Christian over in Turkey now. 99-point-something Muslim now. The fire went out. They quenched the spirit. The candlestick was removed. Listen, it didn't just happen in Asia Minor, beloved. It's happening all over Europe right now. It's happening in Canada right now. And it's happening right here in the USA right now. Churches that used to be preaching the gospel and winning souls are dead now. In fact, many of them are closing the doors now. Beloved, pray for revival. I've encouraged you to pray this year. One thing you should pray about is pray for revival. We need it. Let's ask for it. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to preach this Lord's Day, this first Sunday of the new year. I want us to start out the year right. I pray. I'm trying to win souls. I'm getting serious about living for God. I'm praying for revival. We need it. We're asking for it. While our heads are bowed and no one's looking around.